It reads, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Genesis 1, 26 to 28, this is the word of the living God.
Amen.
Oh, that's really good, man. Title of today's sermon is Biblical Insights for Mother's Day. It's that simple. Biblical Insights for Mother's Day. Would you pray with me, please? Thank you, our Father in heaven, for this time of gathering in your holy presence. We pray that you would be honored with what you find in our hearts, that we would have those hearts that you seek, those hearts that you desire, hearts for you, the true and the living God. Thank you for God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that those who do not know him as their God and Savior would learn about him and find him and turn their hearts to him today, whether it's downstairs with our little ones. Lord, have mercy upon them and draw them to Christ. Whether it's in this room with big ones, have mercy on them and draw them to Christ. And may this message encourage and challenge and instruct the mothers and all the people of our church today. We pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen.
Another amen. All right, so I'm going to mention this only because some things are going to come up in the sermon and you need to know where they came from. So I had to travel on Thursday out to Cincinnati to a conference. Wanted to be with some pastors who were in that conference, meet some new guys and so on and so forth. So I was there Thursday, all night conference, all day Friday, Saturday morning conference, and then quick back to the airport. And so I had a lot of travel time, a lot of time sitting in the airport, a lot of time sitting on a plane. And so I really spent some time in my Twitter feed, in X, pardon me, it's X. Really spent some time in X. So things from X are going to make appearances every here and there in the sermon. You all right with that? Here's the first thing from X. Yesterday I read where this guy tweeted this. "One day we were driving with the kids in the back seat, and my four-year-old son asked for something, and I said, 'No, not right now.' He was upset, and he threw his action figure at me, and it hit me in the head. I immediately threw it out the window at 70 miles an hour. None of them ever threw anything at me ever again, and they still laugh and talk about it 15 years later." All right, that's fathering, but not a bad idea for mother either. Just throw it out the window. That'll show you. All right, we're going to look at a number of passages that have to do with Mother's Day. I want to pause here and recognize that we are all aware of the fact that for some of you women, Mother's Day is a hard day. Some of you, it's a mixed day. There's some really good rejoicing, and there's some really hard weeping. And the Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We want you all to know we're rejoicing today primarily, but we're also weeping in our hearts. We're absolutely sympathetic if for a variety of reasons this is a hard day for you. May the grace of God be your abundant portion. May you feel yourself held up by his gracious and everlasting arms. So we read our first passage, Genesis chapter 1, creation. There's no better starting place than that. It's the start of the whole Bible. It's the start of God's propositional, verbal revelation to us. And I have a number of points to you today that will accumulate from many passages. And here's the first point. One, here's what I want you to know today. Marriage, babies, and children are centrally located in the very beginning of everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, dot, dot, dot. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's Genesis chapter 1, folks. We're not in Isaiah chapter 23, many, many years later. This is Genesis chapter 1, laying down the foundations and the roots for everything, laying down what all creation is going to be about, what's humanity created for, what's supposed to be going on the planet. And the first thing God says there is to humans, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. So there are mothers, there are babies, there are children right there envisioned, foreseen in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, in the foundations, center stage, marriage, babies, children. So I derive from the placement of that command, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, right there in Genesis chapter 1, that this is no small thing. This is one of the great things. There's probably nothing, there are few things more important than that. Knowing Jesus Christ as your God and Savior is more important. All right. There are a few things more important than that. Marriage, babies, and children. Here's a second point also derived from the scripture we already read, Genesis 1, and mothering is more important than career. I think we need to say that in these days. Mothering is more important than career. We can see that in other places in the Bible, but we're just going to limit ourselves to Genesis 1, foundations. Adam and Eve, the first married couple, and they are told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So Eve is going to be a mother more than she's going to be anything else. God speaks to Eve. God speaks to all the mothers who will ever be and tells them, this is the main thing about you. You're a mother. You might also have a job. We'll talk about that in a second. You might also have a career and you're successfully juggling them so it doesn't hurt your family, but it serves and ministers and strengthens your family. Bless you. But women and babies are so central that nothing, mothering is more important than career. Nothing is so important as mothering. I want to hasten to say, I'm not saying, because I don't think the Bible says that a mother cannot have a job, cannot have a career. Remember the Proverbs 31 woman. We're going to peek at her a little later in the service, but she's this impossible, unbelievable, superwoman, quintessential woman in the whole Bible. Like the bar is so high, nobody can go that high. And what do we find she's doing? She's making bank. That's what she's doing. She's involved in agriculture, manufacturing, textiles, marketing, shipping, real estate. In her spare time. So I'm not trying to say woman shouldn't have a job. No, we employ, I think it's four, might be five. Four or five women in the church. One of them works 30 hours a week. She's got kids in the home. All of them have kids in the home. We're happy to employ them. They serve wonderfully, and they juggle the family and kids thing beautifully, and it's good. But we are saying that if you're a mother and you have a job, full-time or part-time, mother trumps job. Amen? Yes. Job is more important or less important than mother. Here's the third thing I want to see from Genesis chapter 1. And the command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, which is part of the creation mandate. We often call that the creation mandate, each part of it. That command still stands. There's no verse later in the Bible where God says, you know what I said back there in Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply? That's done. Y'all have done enough. You can stop that now. We on the planet, I'm going to show you in a minute, have pretty much stopped that now. We're not being fruitful and we're not multiplying. Well, some peoples are, but you'll see on a map in a minute who is and who isn't. We aren't in America. But the command still stands. God nowhere rescinds it. Even some Christians say, well, that command got replaced by, that command is superseded by Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. The cultural mandate has been superseded by the Great Commission. Make disciples, baptize them, teach them. That's the command now. That one fades away. This one comes into the fore. No. This one is built on that one. If you all stop being fruitful and multiplying, there's no people to make disciples from. There's nobody to baptize. There's nobody to teach. So the one is layered over the other, and they're both still very much intact. God still wants the human race to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And let me tell you, I flew over a part of the earth yesterday and I looked down and it's mainly empty. Like, we're not overcrowded, all right? But that's another point. That's not really in my sermon. Just threw that in. Before we leave this point, the command to be fruitful and multiply still intact, I want to ask you, do you know what the name Eve means? Adam gave her that name. God gave it to Adam to name the woman, and he named her Eve. Do you know what that name means? Yeah, you're real close. And it means life, so mother of all the living. Yes, good. He named his woman life. Because he understood that in there, in that womb, inside of her body, there will be life. And all down through human history, wherever you see, here's an interesting heuristic, summary way of seeing things. Whenever you see a thing that's been manufactured or made, on average, that's a man. It's true. Just about everything you ever see, it was a man who dug that stuff up out of the earth. It was a man who smelted that. It was a man who built the machine. It was a man who made the tires. It was a man who made the road that brought it to you. It was a man who made the trucks. It's just about everything material that's manufactured, it's a man behind that. True. All right, let's talk about that later. I can prove it to you. Every human you see, there's 8 billion of them. Where'd they all come from? It's a woman. Take away the women, there's no more humans. It's a woman who not only conceived and gestated and bore, but then kept alive and nourished and cared for and oversaw and passed on to a spouse. Eve means life. A fourth point from Genesis chapter 1. Because of the centrality of children in Genesis 1, we should honor, love, protect, make possible, delight, and glory in everything maternal. Glory in it. We love it. We delight in this. We're excited about kids. As a church, we want this to be our church culture, our corporate culture. We are so thankful, Lord, that we have kids who are running around terrorizing us after church. What a blessing to have those kids. We understand that this is one of the central things that creation is all about. It's humans being fruitful and multiplying, so there's a great pool to preach the gospel to, so that there will be a great multitude who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We delight in it. We glory in it. And I'm saying that because in various ways, our culture seems not to honor it, but to devalue it. How so? People aren't having babies at all. People are having them later and later, so they're having fewer and fewer. And the annual replacement rate, this is my annual mention of the replacement rate, pardon me. Every year on Mother's Day, I do this. You know, your average family needs to have 2.1 babies to make up for some others that didn't. Average family needs 2.1 babies just to replace ourselves. Less than that, we're shrinking. More than that, we're growing. That's the replacement rate, 2.1. I'm going to show you a map of which nations on the planet are above and which nations on the planet are below. Here's the map. So all the ones in blue, in case you don't know your geography, that's us. All right? All the ones in blue are below the replacement rate. All the ones in red are above the replacement rate. They're growing. All the ones in blue are receding. They're becoming smaller and smaller, and if they keep it up, they will one day go away. There will be no more. Serious people who study these things are seriously telling us some nations on the planet are really, really, really in a demographic decline, so serious that they might not recover from it. Who are the lowest nations in the earth for reproducing? Macau, M-A-C-A-O, part of China, their total fertility rate is 0.68 child per woman. Hong Kong, 0.73. South Korea, 0.75. Why so low? They made this massive, from the government down, emphasis on education, delay marriage, career over family, and people have moved to cities and cities and cities, and they live in teeny little apartments, and they both work long hours at their jobs, and who wants to have a kid? And so they're in demographic collapse in some of those nations. Read Peter Zeihan. He'd be the best guy I've ever seen on the planet who talks about this stuff. And all the blue are headed on the path toward extinction, not having enough babies to even replace themselves, disappearing on the planet, going away. On my X feed yesterday, the owner of X, Mr. Elon Musk, tweeted this. He tweets something like this regularly because he's serious about it. He tweeted, "So many people, including smart people, think there are too many people in the world and think the population is growing out of control. It's completely the opposite," he says. "Please look at the numbers. If people don't have more children, civilization is going to crumble." That probably won't, because at some point humans somewhere will wake up and say, "Wait a minute, we need to have more babies." A whole lot of nations need to wake up and say that right now. By the way, Elon's not dumb, right? Y'all agree with that? Like, he's maybe the smartest guy on the planet. He's our Leonardo da Vinci of this era. He's the Einstein of this era. He might be the smartest guy on the planet. And he says, "Have more babies, not eat more chicken, have more babies." All right? Why is this important? It's obvious people don't value children. They value other things: my life, my career, my things, materialism, and not babies. Pastor Stan already read this verse. We didn't coordinate. I'm going to read it again. Won't hurt you. It's okay. Psalm 127. "Behold, children are," what? "A heritage from the Lord." That word heritage, fancy word for inheritance. Would y'all like to receive an inheritance? You find out today, they call you, "Your long lost unknown uncle died. He left you a couple billion. Would you like that?" Yeah, we all like it, inheritance. It's like money and possessions just coming to you. Children are like that. They are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Thank you, mothers and fathers of Cornerstone Church. Your children are the future of this church. They are part of the future of the whole kingdom of God. Raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Point them to the cross. Lead them to Jesus Christ, that he may be their God and Savior. And let them fill in the ranks of those of us who are soon passing off of the scene. Genesis 2. We're not going to go this slowly through the whole Bible. Don't worry. Genesis 2. There's more here for moms. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" One that corresponds to him. Like the elephant, the guy elephant has a girl elephant. Corresponds to him. The man has nobody that corresponds. I'll make him one that corresponds to him. Who does God make for Adam? Not a bro. Not children. Eve. The woman. The wife. Let's go to next. Genesis 2:24. They're building on this. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife." Not enough people are doing that one in our day. "And they shall become one flesh." Here's what I want to say from that. We've been tracking and tracking on babies and kids populating the earth, preaching the gospel to that bunch. We're going to leave that for a minute. We're going to leave babies and kids and talk about marriage for a minute here. Here it is, number 5. "The marriage relationship," we learned from Genesis 2, "takes priority over the parenting relationship, over every other relationship, over the relationship with bros, or for the woman, girlfriends, over every other relationship, over the parental relationship. You leave them and you cleave to this one, and there's one new, a husband and wife. They're one. So even though we just extolled the value of bearing and raising children, we need to balance that with another biblical truth, and that is the marriage takes priority over, is more important than, the parent-children relationship. Don't believe that, you'll fall in a ditch. Here we are again with a road, and there's two ditches. Ditch number one, some get married and don't want children. Don't want. That's a ditch. Others get married and have children, but the children become the central thing in the family. It's a child-centered family. Everything in the family is about the children. That's a ditch. Because they're only there with you 18 years. Well, now it's 30 years, but they're only there with you 18 years, and they move out. And too many marriages have been so child-centered, so child-focused, we're really only together about the children, that once the children go, the marriage crumbles. Or has to be really worked on to build something between the two. Where's the road? The road is, between the ditches, the road is the marriage is first and remains first all the way through. Sorry, kids, you're second. You're second. I don't know where grandkids fit in, but they're pretty high. You ask Debbie, where do your grandkids fit in compared to Steve? She might struggle with that one. You pray for us that grandchildren don't ruin our marriage, all right? But the marriage relationship takes priority even over the parenting, as wonderful as the parenting is. All right, that's Genesis 2. Next, we're going to Genesis 3. What great and terrible event happened in Genesis chapter 3? The fall. The fall, that's right. The serpent deceived, bamboozled Eve, and she took the forbidden fruit, and she ate of it. Adam, eyes wide open, not deceived, knew full well what he was doing, but he followed her, choosing her over God. She became his God. She became first in his soul, and he pushed out God from his rightful place. Now, what do we learn about mothering in Genesis chapter 3? Well, there are penalties because of our fall. It's going to change things on the planet. And let's go to Genesis 3:16, one of the great 3:16s of the Bible. And we read there, to the woman, he, God, said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Here's point number 6 from that. Childbirth is painful and mothering is hard. Amen? Let's start with the childbirth is painful. You realize, don't you, women, you're so blessed to have analgesics in our day that mask the pain. What's the most common thing now? I don't even know. I'm so out of touch. Is it a spinal thing? Epidural, whatever that is. Okay, that's what it is. I'm believing y'all. It's epidural. Most women who ever lived, and a whole lot of women who are alive right now on the planet, do not have an epidural available to them. They just have pain. I don't know why. We were nuts. That's why. When we got married at 20, we had our first baby at 22, and we decided we were going to have, and we had 4 of them, and they were all natural births, natural. You know what natural is? It's a synonym for pain. I think it was really a thing had gone from the hippie generation, we just want to do everything natural, man. And it kind of seeped into the culture, and we became part of that thing. Like, it's better to do it natural. So I was there for all 4 of them. And we did Lamaze. They still have Lamaze. That thing's still around. So we did this Lamaze. They train you how to breathe when you're at this stage of delivering the baby and how to breathe at that. And I was like her coach. First baby, 12 hours I stood beside her as she's doing the breathing. My knees were so sore the next day. 12 hours standing there. But they told us that, I know, compared to her, it's nothing, right? All right. Here's where I'm trying to go, if y'all let me. So they told us, look, what you're going to experience is not pain. Don't call it pain. It's discomfort. All right, I don't know. I was there. It sure looked like pain. It sure sounded. She's screaming top of her lungs. Sure sounds like pain. I think it was pain. And the pain doesn't end there. There's also later, there's psychological pain. There's emotional pain. There's sleep deprivation pain, right? It's hard. You go to Aldi's, picking up some groceries. You see a young woman. She's shuffling along. Can barely pick up her feet. She's got big bags under her eyes. What do you know about her? She has a baby. She's not getting any sleep. it's going to be painful. And add to that, we're not concerned with this part now in this message, but and you and your husband are going to have problems. So it's hard. That's why it calls for diligence and commitment and many trips to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. Oh Lord, I'm weak, you're strong, please help me. Help me to do this to your glory, to the good of my family, and the blessing of the kingdom of God. It's hard. Next, we're going to Proverbs 31. Some of you go, no, not her. Please, not the Proverbs 31 woman. Yeah, we're going there. Be strong. The Proverbs 31 woman is largely about her as wife. But there are some hints. There are some glimpses of her as mother. We're going to look at those. Proverbs 31, 15. She rises while it is yet night. Amen, mothers? There's sleep deprivation involved. You're going to be getting up in the middle of the night or early in the morning because there's no other time to do what you got to do. If you don't get it done then, it's not going to happen. She rises while it is yet night. Why? And provides food for her household. That's why. They're all hungry. And she's, in most cases, she's the chief executive over the hungry department. So there's sleep loss. You become a mother, your nights change. Your nights get invaded. Before you had children, you got to experience this thing called sleep. Some of you are blinking like, I remember something about that. Sleep. We have four daughters-in-law. We love them all. One of them is into making bread. It seems like a lot of people are into, what's going on with sourdough bread now? It's like, it's a craze. Everybody's doing sourdough. Well, it's good. I love it. So, but it's a new thing. One of our daughters-in-law, she's big into baking bread. I don't want to make you all feel bad, but I'm not going to lie to you. She makes the best bread on the planet. We get to partake of it regularly. But to make all the bread for her large family and to make all the bread that she also takes places and sells, it's a lot of bread, and we get some of that bread to make some for us as well. There are a couple nights a week, I think I have it right, a couple nights a week where she gets up at 1 o'clock. To do what she's got to do to make all that bread. 1 o'clock. A couple nights. Is there anyone else in this building who gets up at 1 o'clock? This from my ex feed yesterday. I really like this. Mothers hold us close. They kiss our bruises. I really like that one. They cook the meals we love, and I really like this one. They sing us to sleep. It's from Michael Foster. He's a guy I really like. He's one of the pastors at the conference I went to. I wanted to meet him, and I got to, and he's going to come on Grounded. All right. Sweet. Just feeding them is hard, man. Just feeding them is hard. Oh, did I go to number 7? Maybe I didn't. The duties and responsibilities of biblical mothering are not just hard having the baby. It's not just hard and painful, but the duties and responsibilities are hard because she's rising at night. So I told you, we have four boys. We were in Riverside, California, 85 to 95, 10 years. And we had four boys. We also had some foster sons living us in various configurations. Sometimes we had our four boys and the three foster sons. In addition to that, our boys went to school. They were in swim. They were in water polo. They would come home with their buddies, starving, and we would feed them. So there were years where the grocery budget really, really, really exceeded the mortgage. And I'm not kidding. And there were years where now I'm going to exaggerate a little bit. So the grocery store we went to was called Alpha Beta. Anybody ever heard of an Alpha Beta? It was down the street. We went down to the Alpha Beta, and now I'm exaggerating. They had a special parking spot for my wife. And when she pulled in with our Oldsmobile station wagon, they would go into action. They'd have a special team would come out. Mrs. Hartland, so good to see you today. They'd roll out a red carpet. Now I'm going to stop exaggerating. By the time she was done shopping, she had two carts piled high. And that would last till Thursday. Right? We'd be out of milk by Thursday anyway. It's hard work feeding a family. Motherhood is self-denial 101. Diligence, hard work to feed. And yet, this sleep-deprived, hard-working woman, look what else it says about her in Proverbs 31, verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Ooh. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Sleep-deprived and all. Still, what do you get? When she opens her mouth, what comes out? Wisdom. Kindness. Do you know how hard it is to always be wise and kind with kids? Do you know how annoying they can be? You know how bothersome they can be? And yet, this woman, well, sure, she wasn't always this way. But she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Point number 8, a biblical mother speaks with wisdom and kindness. She's got some grown kids now that can understand her words. She can talk to them. She's putting thoughts into their brains and hopefully the word of God and the gospel into their souls. She opens her mouth and kind words come out and wise words come out. Blessed are those kids. There are a whole lot of kids on the planet who don't have a mama who ever speaks in wisdom or whoever speaks in kind. Blessed children who have this. They hit the mother jackpot. Kindness. Fruit of the Spirit is kindness. She's got, obviously, self-control speaking with kindness. She's wise and kind to her children in their folly. Blessed kids. More from Proverbs 31, verses 27 and 28. And she looks well. Notice that word well. We'll come back to it. She looks well to the ways of her household. Now remember, this woman is involved in manufacturing, marketing, shipping, real estate, and retail sales. But yet she looks well. It's not like with all that going on, sorry, family's gonna have to suffer a lot. No. Family's first. And she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. They should anyway, but they probably don't because they're dumb. They have no idea how much mom is really doing for them, right? But they should. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, hopefully he does recognize it, and he praises her. Here's point 9. So a biblical mother has a family orientation, and she's diligent in it. You see her family orientation? She looks well to the ways of her household. That gets her best energy. That gets her loves. That's her first love. She looks well to the ways of her household. And she's not eating the bread of idleness. Her children say, my mom's great. They should. Some of you kids in the room, you're listening. Would you once in a while say, mom, you're great? She could probably go a year on just one of those. Just encourage her with that. Biblical mother has a family orientation, and she's diligent in it. Proverbs 31. One more passage. We're going to have to move fast if we're going to fit this in. 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is one of the Bible's very, very best stories, a true life story. This really happened to some people long ago about parenting. It's about a woman who was not able to conceive, and then by the grace of God eventually did, and what happened, and so on. Let's go to it. 1 Samuel 1, verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. A lot of names. He had two wives. Just footnote, we're not on that topic, but bad idea. But that's another sermon. While we're on that, we discovered some years ago that we had a man in this church who had two wives. That was interesting. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, this is not a formula for marital bliss. Verse 3, now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, worthless, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. Phinehas, Eli, good man, Hophni and Phinehas, bad priests. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. Good man. Looking for a way to cheer her up in her difficulty. I'll give you double, honey, to help her get through a hard time. Though the Lord had closed her womb. I want you to notice that phrase. Though the Lord had closed her womb. There's a good biblical term. We could put it back into use. The Lord closed her womb. Who is it who has the authority, who is sovereign, who works all things in providence according to his will and opens and closes wombs? It is the Lord. Let's make that a point. Point 10. A closed womb, I want you to notice, is from the Lord. Now, this part's going to be really, really hard for some of you, but it will really help you if you can bow before it and bless your sovereign for his holy will. It is the Lord. It is God in his sovereignty and working out that sovereignty by his providence down through time. It is the Lord. It is the Lord who, Daniel 4:35, he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? It is the Lord who, Psalms 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. It's the Lord of Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. It's the Lord of Psalm 135, 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. It's the God of Ephesians 1:11 who works all things according to the counsel of his will. How many things? All things. Does an open womb or a closed womb fit into those things? Yes. God's sovereign over the womb. Hannah longed to be fruitful and multiply. And we understand how powerful, how unrelentingly powerful that desire can be, as God made it to be. And it's greater and stronger in one woman than another, but it's very strong and very difficult to manage for many women. What was Hannah's job? To bow, to bless, to receive. That will help you. Didn't say it's not going to be hard, but that will help you. Let's go on. Verse 6. Her rival, the other wife, used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. We get it, don't we? Sympathy. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Now get this. He says, am I not more to you than 10 sons? Sometimes men can really be dolts. Elkanah did not understand how powerful and insatiable this desire can be, in part because men don't feel that same desire. He didn't understand that a child would mean something to her, would satisfy a longing in her that a husband could never satisfy. He didn't understand that while men are drawn to things and systems, women are drawn to people and relationships, and they're especially drawn to the people that came out of their womb. She wanted those people. He didn't understand that he wanted kids so he could provide and protect and have a heritage, but she wanted little people to love and to nurture. He was a dolt. We men are quite capable of that sometimes. Verse 9, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah arose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Again, we get that. How many women have been right there? If you're right there, may the Lord uphold you by his everlasting arms. Look what it drove her to. She's desperate. She's going to bargain with God. She's going to make a deal with God. Verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, that's specific, want a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. That's the Nazirite vow. I'll let him be a Nazirite, which what this means is, if you just give me a son, I'll wean him, and then I'll give him back to you, and he'll go up to the temple, and he'll live there, and he'll be trained to act as a Nazirite in the kingdom of God. I'll give him to you. I'll part with him if you just let me have a son. She's bargaining with God. She's desperate. Verse 12, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be drunk. Be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord. I'm a woman troubled in spirit. She was. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul. She had been pouring out her very soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. We understand. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew, that's a euphemism for marital intimacy, Hannah knew, Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. There it is in Hebrew. Thought you'd like to see that. Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Point number 11, an open womb is also from the Lord. If you have children, it's because the Lord opened your womb and gave them to you. Bless God. Receive them as gifts from God and bless God. An open womb is also from the Lord. Verse 21, the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Good man, not a control freak, not trying to micromanage his wife's every decision. Good man. Wait until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young, probably two or three. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli, the high priest. And she said, oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. Remember me? You thought I was drunk? That's me. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he is ambiguous. Who? Is this Elkanah, or is this Samuel, or who is this? We don't know. And he worshiped the Lord there. Final point for today, number 12. We are only stewards of our children. They belong to the Lord. Maybe you won't have to take your three-year-old up to the temple and leave him there, and he's going to be a Nazirite and never cut his hair and never drink wine and all of that. Maybe not that, but you need to realize from day one, this baby is not mine. Belongs to God. God will be sovereign in the baby's life. God will exercise his providence over the baby's life. Things might happen that aren't what I would have wanted to happen, but it's God's baby. And if the Lord should call that grown baby, that son or that daughter, into something and it wasn't what you wanted, well, we're only stewards of our children. They belong to the Lord. Give them up to God. Seek to lead them to the cross, to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that's it for this morning. So happy Mother's Day, and may God's grace abound toward all of you moms. Let's bow and pray together. Thank you, O Father, for giving us the Word of God, a light to our path, a lamp for our feet. We are conscious of the fact, we are always conscious of this every Sunday that we gather. There are people with us who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord, their God, their Savior. We pray that in some way you might use something that was in the message or the worship today to draw them to the cross. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon needy sinners who need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus and find everlasting life and salvation in Him. Thank you for all the children of the church. We pray that you will richly bless and help the moms and the dads as they seek to raise up a godly seed. Oh Lord, in your mercy and your kindness, according to your will, please open the hearts of our boys and our girls at an early age that they may turn to you, that you may be their God, and give them grace to follow you all of their days and to one day die in Christ and be with the saints in heaven forever and ever and ever. Strengthen the moms in particular. May they open their mouths with wisdom and kindness. To the good of their children, to the glory of God, we pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.